World Center tower, making phone calls to family to say their goodbye, knowing that they were not going to get out of that building, and perhaps not even knowing just how imminently their end would be. Heartbreaking. We have nations in mourning, and we pray that the God of all grace may comfort those who sorrow. Psalm 60, I'd like us to read the first 5 verses before we pray this morning. These again are words which I trust that we can pray and plead with God that He will shine in the midst of darkness. Psalm 60, verse 1. O God, Thou hast cast us off. Thou hast scattered us. Thou hast been displeased. O turn Thyself to us again. Thou hast made the earth to tremble. Thou hast broken it. Heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. Thou hast showed Thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear Thee, that it may be displayed. Thy beloved may be delivered. Save with Thy right hand and hear me. Amen. Let's unite in prayer, please. Our gracious God and Father, we have heard many cries this week, O God, some in disbelief, some in unbelief. And yet, Lord, as shock turns to mourning, there are certainly many cries, O God, have mercy and be gracious. And as we gather here this morning as Thy children, O God, we would ask of Thee, hear from heaven and turn us again. Forgive our sins. Forgive our complacency. Forgive our waywardness and deal with us graciously. We pray that Thou wilt remember the sorrowing today and the injured today. And, O God, we think of the many that have gone out into eternity, some who are redeemed by the precious blood, who, like the dying thief, have gone instantly into paradise to the presence of the Lord. And for them it is far better. But, O God, there are multitudes that have been lost. And surely it must awaken us as Thy witnesses to the urgency of our work, that we live in the midst of a world that is perishing. The only real comfort that will help the souls of men in their spiritual need and thirst is the precious gospel of our Lord Jesus. O God, I pray that Thou wilt thrust us out into the harvest field that is white. Grant, O God, that Thou wilt quicken our step and our heartbeat for God, even as we've been faced with these horrific things. And, O God, we would pray that Thou wilt spare our nations from further folly and sin, from hardening their hearts against God, and that Thou wilt bring many to truth and righteousness through faith and repentance to the knowledge of the living God. O Lord, I pray that Thou wilt bless every herald of the cross around the globe today, from Canada to Australia to China to Russia to Europe and in the U.S. We pray that the Spirit of God will mightily work, and that there may be even this Lord's Day thousands born into the kingdom of God. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt show Thyself strong. We know that the devil is raging and the enemies of Christ are raging. But Lord, Thou art King and Thou art on the throne. And we are trusting in our King today, who shall subdue all His and our enemies. So Lord, we just trust Thee today for Thy blessing. We ask Thee to speak to every heart gathered here and minister to every soul. O God, if there is some unconverted soul in our midst today, who, if they were cut off, as many were this week, would perish, Lord, have mercy today and awaken them to their urgent need of the Savior. We pray that Thou wilt draw them by Thy grace to saving faith in the Lord Jesus. O God, we just cry to Thee for Thy blessing this day. Bless every home and family represented here. There are many, many needs represented. O Lord, we would just cry to Thee to provide every need according to Thy riches in glory. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen. Our next hymn is the number 347. Hymn 347. Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheep. Sheep be in time. And I think, again, a hymn that ought to ring out far and wide today. Life at best is very brief. Many cut off this week in the prime of life and work. And how suddenly, how speedily the end may come. I trust that you're not a Christian here today, that this will in particular minister to your heart. 347.
Catch that. Please be seated.
The book of Hosea again this morning, to the second chapter. Hosea comes as the very first of the minor prophets after the book of Daniel. Chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. As I read verse 1 last week, I am convinced that it really belongs with chapter 1. And as you know, these chapter divisions are by no means inspired. They were inserted many, many years, probably around the 12th century. Chapter divisions were introduced in the Bible to assist in the study of the Bible and the finding of certain portions. So they are helps to do that. But sometimes they sort of cut off little aspects and divide things up rather poorly. And I think this is one of those times when our chapter division does more harm than good. And as I read right into chapter 2, verse 1, we'll begin today with chapter 2, verse 2. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts. Lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns, and make a wall, that she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband. For then was it better with me than now. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she hath said, These are my rewards that my lovers have given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers, and forgot me, saith the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, and bring her into the wilderness, and speak comfortably unto her, and I will give her her vineyard, from thence, and the valley of Achor, for a door of hope. And she shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and thou shalt call me no more Baali. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercy. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord. I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that hath not obtained mercy. And I will say to them, which were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. Amen. May the Lord bless this chapter of his precious word to your heart and all who gather with us this morning. We welcome you in the Savior's name. Glad to see a number of visitors and friends with us here today. And some perhaps have come the second or third time. We're really delighted to see you. In our bulletin today, we have really the announcements listed, and I'm not going to go through everything except invite you to our evening service at 6 as we get back to Babylon Part 2. I only got half a sermon preached last week, so we come to Part 2, and perhaps there may even be a Part 3 to this one, because things are stretching furiously. So do come for Part 2 this evening, 6 p.m., Anyone's interested in literature outreach, we intend to have a short meeting after the evening service. Not sure how best to go about this, what suits whom, so please consider if you might get involved. We would invite you to do so, but do join us if you can after the evening service. Board meeting tomorrow evening for our deacons,
and then Wednesday prayer and Bible study for all, and for the young people and children as well. These are all the announcements. I'm not going to take a lot of time on these details. You can take that home and read through all of that. I'm greatly missing Mrs. Vernon. She is, and her husband are on vacation somewhere down the West Coast. Therefore, one more week, she will be back again to put together the bulletin. So if it's not just the same degree of perfection as normal, you'll understand why. We're back to the old secretary again, and she or he is a little hasty when putting things together. So do take note of all those details in our bulletin, and we trust you'll be with us for the various meetings of our church. For those that don't come on Wednesdays, what we've done on Wednesdays is we've tried to combine all our extra weekday things into one evening, so that everyone can come at the same time, and whether you're 4 years old or 14 years old, there's separate classes, or an adult, we have our prayer time and Bible study, and it's working very well for those who come, but I can't say very much for those that are not coming, except please do come and join with us regularly on Wednesday evening. Try and set that evening aside and commit yourself to it. And certainly the Lord will bless you and encourage us by your attendance and support on Wednesday evenings. Now our offering hymn today is the number 200, hymn number 200. Our Lord is now rejected and by the world disowned, by the many still neglected and by the few enthroned. Number 200.
Back to you and to you, then, your glory, your honor.
Standing to pray. Lord and Father in heaven, how the trials of this world indeed make us long for glory, when we shall be released from the pains and the aches of this bodily frame, and we shall go into thy glorious presence and to enjoy the fullness of God to all eternity. Lord, thou hast made us to be pilgrims in the earth. We are in the world, but not of it. And, O God, we pray that thou wilt keep and watch over thy people. And here today, as we look into thy word, grant that thou wilt shepherd us, even through the ministry of thy word, that thou wilt guard our hearts and direct us in the right way, and grant that thou wilt speak clearly through the page of Scripture this day as we seek to open it and expound it. And may the Spirit of God be given in this meeting. And may thy presence be very real to every soul that's gathered with us. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's turn again to Hosea chapter 2. Heartache comes to people in so many different forms. And this week, many, many gallons of tears have been shed, right from the President of the United States to mothers, wives, children, and so many who have been injured, and many who mourn the loss of thousands and thousands of people in that great tragedy this week. Later in this book of Hosea, we will find that God's heart also aches in the calamities and the waywardness of his people. God is not aloof to the sufferings and to the heartache of the Lord's people. In chapter 2, this is sketched for us in what we learned last week was a pageant, a drama. This is a display between Hosea and Gomer, his wife, and God is revealing his own heart when we find Hosea heartbroken over the unfaithfulness of Gomer, who through her adultery is no longer by his side, no longer a true mother to her children. And here in verse 2, you find Hosea's words, "Plead with your mother." If ever there was a clear reference to the pleadings of God, it is right here. And in the verse 5, "For their mother hath played the harlot." What a heartache this was to this godly man, who lavished true love upon Gomer, his wife, but in return was betrayed. And his eyes are filled with tears, not only for himself, but for his children, and over the jealousy that he has concerning his wife, and she is now in the arms of another. And again, all of this reveals to us the heart of God over the nation of Israel, whom God has taken into fellowship with himself. God has saved them. God has blessed them, and God has watched over them, now only to endure betrayal. As Israel turned to idolatry and to Baal worship, and those wicked things. The nation is guilty of spiritual adultery. That's the biblical term for idolatry. It is likened to the heartache of a spouse whose partner has betrayed that trust and love and gone to false lovers. That's what idolatry is to the heart of a jealous God over his own people. This age has greatly trivialized adultery. The breaking of the marriage covenant has been looked upon as something that is, well, not all that serious. But we learn here that with God, it is that nothing could be worse. No betrayal could be worse. That when you have lavished your love upon one who in turn takes her love and wastes it and throws it away upon false lovers, it breaks the heart of God. Likewise, a nation's idolatry is adulterous in God's sight, and it breaks his heart, and he is deeply offended by it. Now, this entire story is designed to show the pursuing nature of God's love to Israel. Hosea is not told to abandon Gomer, but to go after her. And he does. To the philosophers of Greece, their God was uncaring. He was a stoic. He was a God of iron and steel, clinical and cold and thoughtless about the actions and deeds and devotion of his people. The God of the Bible is revealed to us as a heavenly Father. And indeed, in chapter 11, this scene plays right through the whole book. This book really has one message, and it is the message of God's pleading with Israel. He says here in chapter 11, when Israel was a child, then I loved him. And so God reveals himself here not as a God of the Greek world of cold and hard, but as a loving Father whose heart is broken, whose heart aches over the waywardness and the sin of his people. And he pleads with them and he pursues after them to turn them back to himself. And all men need to know this in light of the tragedies in America and the results that have shaken the world, that this is the God whom we serve. And when a nation departs from God, and when they turn away from their liberties and their blessings, many of them, Americans and Canadians, are acting just like Gomer. Loved of God, privileged by God, provided for by God, and yet turning their back. And the name of the Lord Jesus is trampled in the streets. His word is despised. His son is rejected. And they have gone to other lovers for gain, materialism, pleasure, and even false gods. You'll notice in verse 5 in Hosea 2 that Gomer's reason for going to those false lovers was really mercantile, had to do with materialism. She that conceived them hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers that give me. And how many have found their God in that which will give me, that which will give me pleasure, that which will give me money, give me fame, give me the notoriety that I'm driving for. And then he turned those things into their own form of idolatry. You'll notice for the first time that Gomer is called here a harlot. She is not just an adulterous wife who is caught up in some false relationship. She is one who deliberately sells her body for gain. That's harlotry. Seemingly worse. Because it reduces the whole matter just to the dollar, to gain, to what one can get. That was Gomer, and that was Israel. Because Israel had aligned herself with the Assyrians for what they would give her. And they also aligned with the Egyptians. Again, because these were great nations. Trade would be tremendous. And then, to be like them, they fell into their ways and their heathen practices and their worship of Baal. Like Israel, so in America, and so in our nation, just like Gomer, it's the give me that has burned up and turned men away from God to seek after false lovers. I don't think it's any way strange that this week God has struck at the very heart of the materialistic business center of the world. Now, when I say God has struck, we say this in the permissive sense. Man did it, but God allowed it. And if God allowed it, God has a plan in it. And we only trust and pray that he will take out of that evil great good. So in the heart of Gomer, give me attitude took over. So in the heart of Israel, so in America. What about your heart? Is there someone here today and your heart is not right with God? You have turned away to other lovers for that which they can give you. Turn to the material things of this world, the idols of this world, that you might have gain to gratify the flesh. This is the message of Hosea. And the result was that Gomer was going downward. When you read this chapter very carefully, you begin to see a picture of her ways. She began with a man that could give her everything. He could give her a Cadillac. He could give her fur coats. He could give her jewelry. He could take her by his side and give her the applause of men. But that didn't last very long. And soon she was a man that could only give her the basics of life. And that didn't last very long. And again, I say, if you read very carefully, you'll find that she was with a man who could give her nothing. Because the key to this is verse 8. The key to this is verse 8. In this record of Hosea's dealings with Gomer, he went after her. He not only went to the door and pleaded, "Gomer, come home." But here in verse 8, "For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal." Gomer went to the home with food and money and wine and oil. And that wretched man, and we're not sure what part Gomer had in it, but that was used to worship Baal. That's the scene we have played out here. But the message of the scene is that God provided everything for Israel. He brought Israel out of Egypt, gave her the Canaan land, provided every benefit and every blessing, but even in the face of that, turned away to other nations. Look at verse 16. "And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shall call me no more Baali, for I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth." That's Israel. And here is God reasoning and saying, even during your waywardness and your spiritual adultery with other nations, I gave you corn, and I gave you wine, and I gave you oil, and I gave you all of these things, but you still went on. Today God gives to North Americans the resources, the brain power, the liberties that Americans and Canadians enjoy, and yet they are often like Gomer or Israel, throwing it all away to other lovers, spurning that true love that is in the heart of the Lord. And yet the Lord keeps on pursuing. He keeps on loving. Even after betrayal, as we see Hosea going through the streets looking for his wife, bringing these good things to that adulterous home, heaping benefits upon her. And you may ask today, does God really love like that? Doesn't make sense, does it? The world would say, why did Hosea not catch himself on and say, look, give her what she deserves. Forget her. Get away from her. Don't give her anything. Let her starve. Let her come to the end of her resources and feel the pinch of what she's done. But Gomer doesn't love like that. Hosea doesn't love like that. Because he represents the agape love of God. He represents that, what men call insane love. You know, there is no such thing as seeing love. If you were to tell your wife or your husband that I love you for all the right reasons, you may get a slap on the face. If you just love your spouse because you're a logician and you worked it all out that this is the right person for me, the right size, the right proportions, the right, all the descriptions that you would look for in a partner, and you say, this one fits, you would be saying, but that's not love. Love is insane. Love doesn't follow logic. That's why we call it falling in love. When a young couple fall in love, and parents say, well, what do you see in this person? The whole world. And others might see nothing. Because love is not logical. And God loves us because He loves us. Simply because He loves us. Not because of who we are or what we deserve or what we might do for God. He just loves us because He loves us. And Hosea loves Gomer. Likewise, in an insane kind of way. Man wanders away, but God in His deep love for His chosen pursues us. This is God's message to the nations today. You've gone so far away from me and you've fallen to other lovers. You have betrayed the trust and that devotion that first was given. But God still calls you back. This is the message for Americans and Canadians today and others around the world that feel the message of these great events this week. Our God is the God of the prodigal. He's a God of grace. He stands on the portal to welcome sinners back. And if only America and Canada will listen and hear the voice of God and return, how swiftly He will take them back. I want you to notice in this pageant of Gomer and Hosea, there's never a moment that there's a question mark, will Hosea have her back? The question is always, will Gomer come back? Now this chapter 2 is really dealing with the issue of what God will do to bring His people back. And I want you to see the divisions in this chapter, and I want to get your pen, and I want you to notice the therefore in verse 6. There's another therefore in verse 9. And there's a third therefore in verse 14. You see, God wrote this chapter for preachers. Preachers always love to have 3 points. And here we have 3 points right in this chapter. 3 therefore. These are about what God will do to bring His wayward people back. The first therefore in the verse 6, we see that God will hedge up the wanderer from his way. Verse 6, therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. In other words, He will make the way of adultery hard. God never makes the way of sin easy. God makes it hard. He makes it the almost impossible way, the miserable way, the way of thorns and pricks and reminders. And this hedge is the exact opposite to the hedge that was put around Job whenever Satan wanted to tempt him. This hedge is all about stopping people from sinning. And God was going to put a hedge around Israel to stop her from going all the way into absolute idolatry with the other nations. How does God do this? There are those, and they look at the idols of this world and they say, I see a job, it will give me what I want. And God puts a hedge between you and that job. He makes it that that job is out of reach. That opportunity that you may lust and thirst after in your flesh, God says, I'm not going to let you have it. He's going to stop you from your madness and your ways. And He hedges you up. Some try to emigrate to get away from Christian homes and Christian influence, and to try to run away from God, but no matter where they run, they find that God is there. And another hedge, a reminder that God is real, and they hear His voice again. And as we see in verse 7, He will even humble you to a great extent to bring you to your senses. What does Gomer say here in her difficulty? After she goes to find these lovers and cannot find them, she says, I will go and return to my first husband, because she can't find those that her heart lusted after. And God put a hedge, God put providential barriers between her and her sin. And then she came to her senses and she says, I will now return to my first husband, for then it was better with me than now. No thought of love, of course, to Hosea, but just it was better with him than it is wandering the streets and can't find her lovers. Now she said she would go back, but the problem is she didn't. You need to realize that an empty profession of repentance will not cut. Just to put the words in your mouth and say even to the Lord, Lord, I will go back. But not go back will not change anything. The God is not looking for a mere profession of repentance, but a real returning unto the Lord. Now you've heard me preach from this pulpit many times, turn to the Lord, seek the Lord with all your heart. And perhaps you said in your mind, yes, I will, but you haven't done it. You haven't done it. And you're like this treacherous woman, Gomer, who when God even puts a hedge to stop her, and she comes somewhat to her senses, and for the wrong reason, she says, it was better with my first husband than now, but still doesn't go back. And perhaps all my preaching has reasoned you into the right thing to do is to go to God and repent. And you've been convinced of that over and over, but the fact is that you haven't done it. Let's face it that in America today and in our nations today, that if men do not really turn back to God, all the tears and all the weeping and all the mourning will be like Israel as the dew in the morning. It just vanishes. But God would stop Gomer. And God would stop you from further folly. But you must return. You must go back. I think there's someone here today and you once walked well with God and you rejoiced in His mercy and grace, but you have gone to the world. And something of that love of the world and that idolatry of the world has had such an entangling grip on you. And this week God has spoken. And you're like Gomer and you would say, I need to go back. then do it. Go back. Go back to the Lord who is your true husband, and He will save and have mercy. Now in verse 9 you have the second therefore it's our second point. God turns His people back to Himself by taking away the very necessities. Verse 9. Therefore I will return and take away my corn in the time thereof. It seems that Gomer has not learned enough yet, has not had sufficient hardship yet. All the gain of adultery, God will judge. He's a jealous God. And in verse 13 you have the reason for this. Because I will visit upon her the days of Balaam. And she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forget me, saith the Lord. America and Canada cannot think that forgetting God and departing from God will ever be easy. The way of the transgressor is hard. It is painful. Waywardness from God is always miserable business, and it's always a downward path. And in the ultimate sense, God chastises waywardness until there is want and a willingness to return. I mentioned the prodigal. I think it's perhaps the greatest story in the Bible. And I love it because it shows the bigness of God's heart. I know the Arminian reads the story of the prodigal and he says, there's man's free will. The boy had the freedom to leave home and wander. And then when he was in want, he had free will to go to live with the pigs. And when he wanted, he had free will to go home. I like to look at the story of the prodigal son, is that the father wanted the son back, even after he stooped to the level of the pigs. That in the heart of God, there is such mercy, such inexplicable, insane mercy. Doesn't make sense. The one that brought shame and reproach and the mockery of men upon this family, the father would take the son back. The oldest son got up on his high horse in pride, and he would not enter into the merriment because he had a Pharisee's heart. But we need to know tonight that today that God does not have a Pharisee's heart. He loves to bring us back, but He allows you to go to the pigs. He allows you to stoop ever so low that you might return and seek the Lord and return to Him again. And the son was welcomed back, not as a servant, but as a son. What's it going to take to turn people back to the Lord? What's it going to take to turn America and Canada back to the Lord? The first question, if you're not a Christian here today, if you're not saved, or if you're backslidden, what's it going to take to turn you back to the Lord? What grief, what tragedy, what trial, what misery must He put you through the ringer of life before you will yield your heart and say, Lord, I'm coming home. I'm giving up my waywardness and I repent and return. Now the third, therefore, verse 14, becomes the third way that God deals with bringing His wayward people back. Now if this was man's story, it would be the final chapter and end in judgment. It would end in wrath. It would end in cutting off. Hosea would go back to his home and he would say, that Gomer doesn't deserve my love anymore. I'm not even going to think about her anymore. I'm going to cut her out of my mind and I'm going to forget that she ever existed. She doesn't deserve any good treatment or any mercy. Let her pay now for what she has done. But God is not man. That's the amazing story here in verse 14. Therefore, look at it. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. There's the extent of God pursuing His people. This is pure mercy. It's undeserved mercy. No one ever deserved to be loved like that. But it is the love of God for His people. It's that love we read of in 1 Corinthians 13 that is pure, that thinketh not of herself. It is love that is from the very heart of God. The chapter ends with a whole series of I wills, what God will do to bring this nation back. Verse 15, I will give her vineyards. Verse 17, I will take away the names of Balaam. Verse 18, will I make a covenant for them? Verse 19, I will betroth thee unto me forever. I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. And thou shalt know the Lord. And verse 21, I will hear, saith the Lord. I will hear the heavens And verse 23, I will sow her unto me in the earth. I will have mercy upon her. I will say to them that were not my people, thou art my people. The I wills of God means that I'm not an Arminian today. I'm a Calvinist that believes that God in His great sovereign grace draws His people back. It's based on pure love. It's based on justice. But some might ask now, but how? How can Hosea ever take Gomer back? And how can God ever take Israel back? And how does God take sinners back? Well, chapter 3 really gives us the answer, because it's the story of redemption, of Hosea going down to the marketplace and buying Gomer with his own money. She is now being sold as a slave, and she is bought back. That's what happened at Calvary. God satisfied His justice. Love and justice were reconciled when God the Son gave up Himself to pay the price for sin. And it is a great testimony to the infinite value of the blood of Christ, that the sins of all His people, the waywardness of all His people, the idolatries and the false love of His people are paid for in the death of His own Son. And it shows that God is all wise in remaining just and yet the justifier of the ungodly. The atoning work of Christ is the answer to the broken relationship. And when God sent His Son, as we learned in John 3:16, He gave His everything, that we who are wayward and sinful would live with Him and be His people, enjoy mercy. And as the chapter closes, verse 23, I will say to them that were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. And you have really there the promise that Gomer would take, or Hosea would take Gomer back. The one that departed from him, no longer his wife for a time, would be his wife. And she who despised his name would take his name with pride and joy. That's the picture of great grace to sinners. We who were guilty of the harlot sins of this world, not the people of God, are now made by grace and by Calvary the people of God. This is the message for America and Canada to heal the broken hearts. It's the message of the cross. It's the way back to God through Calvary. And while men will look to the cross, God will look in mercy to them. Will you do it today? You feel like Gomer? You know you're just Gomer all over? You know that you've despised God and you have run away from Him, and today you would come back if there was a way. Look to the cross. See the infinite worth of the Redeemer, who with His own blood would reconcile you to the heart of God. That's the message for a hurting, needy, sinful world and for you. In closing, I have three questions for you. Will you give up the lovers that have lured you away from God? The sin that's between you and God, will you give it up? Secondly, will you repent and look to God's Son and His sacrifice as the all-sufficient answer to be again restored to the heart of God? Will you, by faith, look to Calvary? And thirdly, will you pledge your undivided love to the love of Christ? Your undivided love to the honor, the work, the name of the Lord Jesus, and be His only till death depart in this world? Will you? Will you return? Here's the way back. Will you come today? Please come. As others leave this service, I want you to come, either sit in your seat or come to me at the door and say, look, I need to return to the Lord. And I'll gladly pray with you and help you. You might be right with God this day. Amen. We're going to conclude, please, with hymn number 602. 602. Is there anyone can help us? One who understands our hearts when the thorns of life have pierced them till they bleed, one who sympathizes with us, who in wondrous love imparts just the very, very blessing that we need. 602 will stand to sing, please. our God, we boast in the cross today, in the great love of God that planned the cross, the wondrous infinite blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross. And we rejoice in the pardon that is offered to all who will come and all who will return and repent. And O God, we do cry to Thee for our nations, and we do cry for lost souls that they may turn to the living God. And O Lord, we pray that as Thou didst win Gomer back by alluring her and bestowing upon her mercy, Lord, wilt Thou deal very graciously with our nations and Thy church and with those that are under the ministry of Thy word, that Thou will draw them with the cords of love and save them every one. And Lord, save the lost in this gathering. Draw them by Thy grace. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each believer now and evermore. Amen.